me say a few personal things before we begin. It's so good to have Mike back with us. He'll be starting his new job in Deer Park right after the first of next month. He's still going to have his place down here in Alamo Beach for a couple of more months, so we'll be seeing him on weekends periodically, but he'll be moving to Deer Park, or at least he'll be renting a place in Deer Park, and we will miss him, but man's got to go where the work is. We understand that. Also, Bob Shamp has a real good opportunity to begin working at the local hospital. He's going to be working the food services just like Landon did a number of years ago. So we hope that that works out for him. And Bob Davis is leaving tomorrow for Mississippi. That's going to be a hard commute if you get that job in Mississippi every weekend. But we do pray not only for Bob's safety, but also that the Lord's will be done in those things. I was looking around. Most of you, you know, we have two adult classes. Most of you that are here tonight are in the Sunday morning class here in the auditorium. If you'll remember this morning, somehow we got off on evil communication corrupts good manners, or evil companions, as one translation say, corrupt good morals. And we said at that time, it sounds like the Proverbs, and it does. It sounds like the Proverbs. Come to find out, though, it was Paul's writing to the Corinthians. And I had given you that assignment as your homework. Well, we determined what it was. Paul Hernandez found it on his phone before we even got far past that. But Keith went ahead and did some more research, and I appreciate that so much. I asked him to go ahead and say it, but I see that you didn't. There are three different proverbs that use that phraseology. One is talking about a lady of the evening, you know, evil communications or evil companions. One is talking about just kind of thugs. And then what was the third one?
The other one is just people living a foolish life versus a wise life.
Okay, people living a foolish life. And maybe, just maybe, that's what Paul was trying to remind the Corinthians. Well, Solomon said back in Proverbs that those evil companionships can corrupt you, and that makes a lot of sense. I will be using that in the future as I teach and preach on that. Yes, Keith.
The main connection there was that some people believe that because grace abounds, or right, you can go sin, you
right,
and
mm-hmm,
and that's what Paul said. Don't listen, mm-hmm, to preaching, mm-hmm, like somebody tells you to preach,
yeah,
or what. You have to have.
And they were having a problem in Corinth with that, so that's very, very good. We'll be thinking along that line. Let's begin our lesson. Brethren, tonight, by means of introduction, I want to talk about a character that I would imagine all of our young people know very well. Aladdin. Yes, the Aladdin of the magic lamp. If you remember the story, Aladdin and his father, they were of Persian descent. His father passed away, and this evil magician came in pretending to be his uncle and convinced Aladdin to help him find a lamp. Well, Aladdin finds the lamp in this cave. He refuses it to give it to his supposed uncle. The uncle then traps him in the cave. Aladdin then uses the magic lamp. Wishes are given. He escapes the cave. He gets rid of the uncle. He marries the sultan's daughter and, of course, lives happily ever after. Now, brethren, I wish I could tell you that there are a bunch of magic lamps out there just waiting for us to find, but it's just not that way. It's a good story, but it's just not that way. You know, talking about good stories, I'm so glad that Jesus, the master teacher, used parables. You know, most parables didn't actually happen either. It's just laying a good story beside a spiritual truth, helping us to understand that spiritual truth. I'm glad Jesus did that. That gives us the opportunity of using stories and illustrations. But as far as this illustration goes, it just is not going to happen that way. And my question is, why are people so drawn to the story of Aladdin and the magic lamp? Well, first of all, we like to root for the underdog. When we read about that evil uncle who wasn't really his uncle and he was taking advantage of Aladdin, we're glad that Aladdin, at the very end of the story, everything turned out good and he lived happily ever after. And I thought of another reason. Maybe you have not thought about this. I think sometimes, don't tell anybody, we wish we could find a magic lamp like that. It would be nice, would it not? But it's just not that way. If we want something, we have to put in the effort. That's the truth. That's the teaching of the Bible. We have to work. Now, we are not saying that we can work and earn our salvation, because we could never, even all of us combined, could never work enough good things to justify Jesus dying on the cross. But we still have to put ourselves in a position of being a servant. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Elsewhere, Jesus said, you've been master over a few things, I'll make you master over others. So we know that we do have to work. Now, I'd like to introduce our text, but I want to mention the text even before I read the text. I'm going to read a text in just a moment that Jesus, in the entire context, talks about priorities. Now, if you've heard me preach often, and most of you have, you know we think a lot and we talk a lot about establishing priorities. I even hinted at that in the lesson today. But the passage we're going to read in just a moment talks about establishing priorities. And brethren, here we go again. A lot of times the preacher, me or someone else, will say, well, the characteristic of the world, well, here we go again. The characteristic of the world is to confuse their priorities. They want gold, they don't care about goodness. They want health, they don't care about holiness. They want to wear nice, fancy clothes, but they don't care about the robes of righteousness. And then, when they don't find happiness in their wealth or their health or their belongings, they say, well, I don't know why I'm not happy. It's because, brethren, they're looking in the wrong place. Now, there are some people that have been, I suppose, fortunate, maybe unfortunate, I don't really know. But there are some people, a very small minority, that have really kind of struck it rich. Maybe they were in the stock market at exactly the right time and there was a big windfall on their stock. Maybe they won the lottery. Maybe their uncle that they had never heard of passed away and left them with all this kind of money. Maybe they were out in the woods. You'll like this one. Maybe they were out in the woods and hunting rabbits and they shot the rabbit and out came the ground bubbling crude. Texas gold, Texas tea, black gold. But for every one like that, there are billions and billions of us that are just, we're just not going to be in that situation. Now, our text. If you will, open to the Sermon on the Mount, which you know is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Let me begin reading with verse 24. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 24. This is in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus' teaching. He begins this context by saying, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or the world. We cannot serve God and serve the world at the same time. Therefore, Jesus says, I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than what we eat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, he uses as the illustration, behold the fowls of the air, they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, but your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are we not much better than they? Which of us, by taking thought, can add just a little bit, one cubit or one inch to our stature? And why do we think so much about raiment? as his illustration. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed as one of these. Now skip down to verse 33. excuse me. Swallowed wrong. Verse 33, our real text. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of those things that he was talking about earlier will be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of the thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, brethren, what Jesus is saying is, we who are his disciples, whether this was before the church, his original audience, or now after the church has been established, our generation, regardless, we have to set proper priorities. And if there is one thing that is truly, truly, truly hurting our brotherhood is we're failing to do that. We're just not seeing things that are most important as most important. Jesus says, seek first, God's kingdom, God's righteousness. And those things that we've been thinking is our main priority will take care of themselves. Brethren, things will never give us direction in life. Things can never comfort us in a lasting way. Things are just things. But God is God. And that's why I'm relating to that Old Testament passage where God is speaking, saying, just be still and know that I am God. God is not a genie in a lamp. But it seems that some Christians feel it is that way. You know, someone gets seriously ill, and we say, where is that lamp? I don't remember. Where is that lamp called prayer? I don't pray every day, but I need to pray now, so I'm going to rub that lamp of prayer. Maybe we're about to take a journey, or someone else is about to take a journey, and we say, where is that lamp of prayer? I need to pray for them. I haven't used it in a long time, but I need it now. Or I'm depressed, or like the term I used this morning, just fill in the blank. Where is it? I need it now. Rather than too many times we get the things that I want and the things that I have to have confused. We have to have God. We have to have Jesus' church. We have to have the plan of salvation. We want them, yes, but we have to have these things. And so many times people just leave God right out of the picture. We talked about Solomon a moment ago and how Solomon was the wise man. Solomon left God in his old age. He did not find the happiness that those foreign wives convinced him he was looking for. Consider Samson. Samson did not find the happiness with Delilah and the other ladies that he was trying to find it with. He only could find it in the Lord. Consider Judas Iscariot. He ended up committing suicide because of the dastardly things that he did. I like to relate to Demas. You remember Demas at one time was spoken by Paul as a wonderful brother in the Lord. He was beneficial to the spreading of the kingdom. But then later Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me. He fell in love with this world. And not only that, listen very closely. You already are, but listen very closely. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus prayed, and he knew that the cross was just maybe hours away. He knew the pain and the anguish and the suffering. And he prayed about this cup of suffering. And brethren, maybe it is just wording, but we need to be cautious in our wording. Jesus did not want to die on the cross. He prayed, Father, if there is any other way to secure salvation for my disciples other than the cross, let's go that other way. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And do you remember the very thing that happened after he said that? I don't think we preachers mention this often enough. He prays, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And an angel from heaven came to him and strengthened him. Luke 22:42-44. Now to our text. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Brethren, when we seek God first, his kingdom, his righteousness, it changes us. And if it doesn't change us, then I question whether we have truly been converted to the cause of Jesus Christ. When we seek God and his kingdom and his righteousness first, then those things that we thought were so important, we realize are not really that important. And I put in my notes, not talking about family, friends, I'm not talking about the church, but those things that unraveled us at work and unraveled us at school and unraveled us when somebody cut us off on the highway, they just don't seem that important anymore. The troubles that were troubles are now just a little hiccup in life, because we know God and we seek him first and his righteousness and his kingdom. And brethren, that changes us, and we need to allow him to change us from the very first moment that we step out of that watery grave called baptism until the very last breath that we take. We need to constantly allow God to change us. Always he will do that for the better. Now, there are people, and I've talked to people, probably you have too, that just don't feel like they're worthy of that. I know in Palacios, when I was in Palacios, I was visiting with a lady who had made a friend, happened to be at Senior Citizen Center, who used to be a member of the church, not in Palacios, but in another community. And she said, why don't you come back and go to church with me? And he said, I've been gone so long and I've done so many bad things, I just can't do that. She said, well, why not come back on a Wednesday night? Don't push yourself onto a Sunday morning. Why don't you come on a Wednesday night and listen to the Bible class? And he said, well, if I'm not going to come on a Sunday, I'm not going to come on a Wednesday night either. And brethren, how I wish that brother in Christ, that erring brother in Christ, remembered one story that Jesus gave about a son that went off and wasted his wealth in riotous living. Where was the daddy? He was looking for the son. It did not matter how far away that son went. It did not matter what he did while he was gone. The father, who represents God our Father, was looking for his son's return. I pray that erring brother in Christ will remember how much God loves him, how much Jesus loves him. I hope and I pray that someday he will come back home. God is willing to forgive us of anything that we've ever said or done. You know, think about this. This is frightening. Do you know that God already knows every evil word that I've ever spoken? He knows every evil book I've ever read. He knows every evil thought that's entered into my mind. And yet he sent Jesus to die for my soul. Brethren, that is humbling. Now let's conclude with the example. We're going to use David's writing in Psalm 77 as our example. Now in this text, David is talking about being so depressed, so despondent, and historians tell us there were ample reasons for him to be so upset at this time. But listen to what he says. This is Psalm 77. I cried out to the Lord for help. I cried out to God to hear me. I was in distress and my soul refused to be comforted. Brethren, I could just feel his anguish through these words. But then he continues writing. And he remembers the power and strength of God. He says, then I thought, I was depressed. Even my soul would not find relief. Then I thought, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember his miracles all of long ago. I will meditate on all his works and consider his mighty deeds. And he continued. Have you noticed a change already in his attitude? He continued, your ways, O God, are holy. What power is as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples with your mighty arm. You've redeemed your people. Brethren, now he's realizing all that God has done for all of God's people. Naturally, he's going to do that for David as well. It changed him. It transformed him. The word of God needs to change us. It needs to mold us. You remember in Romans chapter 12, Paul uses that wonderful illustration about becoming living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God. That's our reasonable service. We really should never stop there. We need to continue that line of thought, because from there he says, and be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. I use this from time to time. I have not used it for a while, but that word conformed, do not be conformed to the world, is talking about making candles, melting paraffin and pouring that paraffin in a molten form down into a mold, a candle mold. And then when it solidifies, you can take the mold off and it makes the shape of the mold. Paul is saying, don't let the world mold us. Instead of that, be transformed. That's what we're talking about here. Be changed. Let that change draw you closer to God and at the same time further away from the world. Come ye out from among them, Jesus says, and be ye separate. And then our final verses, Psalm 119, beginning with verse 57. You, he's talking about the Lord, you are my portion. I have promised to obey your words. I have sought your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. Though the wicked bind me with ropes, I will not forget your law. I am a friend to all who fear you. That means respect. Respect God. To all who follow your precepts. That means his teaching. The earth is filled with your love, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. Teach me your word. Now, what motivated David to write those words? The knowledge that God can mold us even better than the world can mold us. What stirred him to emotion? It was knowing the power of God and the strength of his word. Brethren, where is our strength today? It's not in numbers. It's in God's word. It's in our knowledge and usefulness of God's word. What enabled David? The same thing that enables us. To be strong in the Lord and filled with his mind. So, though we did not mention first principles tonight, there still might be someone here who needs to respond in order to be baptized. If you want to discuss that, I'll be more than glad to do that. Any member of this congregation will be more than glad to talk to you about it. Or if for some other reason, any other reason, you need to respond, do so now as we stand together and Mike leads us in this song. Shall we stand?